Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It's me. I'm Dustin Welch. You just never see me in a suit and tie. I got that a few times. I appreciate that. I tried to get a little gussied up for Easter. My mom laid out the outfit. I thought it matched. I thought it looked good. Anyway, it is good to be together with you. Boy, is it good to be together with you. As Tommy taught us earlier, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Well, let's try it again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, we need to remember that. It feels like today has been a long time coming, doesn't it? It really does. As Tommy was telling you earlier, and I think David did too, there was a sunrise service. Well, probably several sunrise services in the area, but one in particular that Tommy's been going to for, I said, about 70 years or so, and a long time anyway, several years, and I've been going, able to go for the last few years that we've been here, and this morning, the things worked out that Tommy leads singing out there, and this year it worked out that I was going to be speaking, and so we kind of talked about what we wanted to do, and I was trying to figure out what you know, the order should be, and when I should speak, how long I should speak, should we have prayers and songs, and just trying to figure out all that stuff that, you know, generally we can kind of take for granted on a Sunday morning. We just kind of know how one another operates, and so we had talked about that, and we looked at what sunrise time was supposed to be, which was, according to Google, 6:26 a.m. this morning, so we met up here really, really early and went out to this big hillside off of Rock Road that is kind of hosted by some members of the Mount Carmel Methodist Church. And we got up and we had a prayer, and there were just several people out there. I don't know, maybe 100 people altogether, something like that, gathered out on this hillside. And Tommy led us in some beautiful songs, and I gave a brief devotional shortly before sunrise. Now, the goal was, as we had talked about it, was that I was going to speak until shortly before sunrise, and then I would stop, and then we would all just kind of watch the sunrise together in silence. And I thought that, you know, that would be a really neat thing to do. And so we did that, and I stepped back and stood there, and there's a long ridge kind of across the valley there, and that's where the sun was going to rise up over. And so we stood there, and we stood there, and we stood there, and I was getting real, real nervous. In fact, you could tell people were getting that awkward silence, restlessness that happens from time to time. I was really tempted to turn around and say, "Just be patient, folks. It's coming, I promise." I really wanted to say that. Like they needed my reassurance the sun was going to rise or something. I didn't, but in my heart, I was beginning to wonder myself, like, have I made a mistake? Did I get the time wrong? Did I look at my cell phone time? Did I get that wrong? Or did the sun just decide to sleep in today? I was wondering. It looked like nothing was changing. It was just, you know, the sky was kind of light behind the ridge over there. But then finally, just through the trees, just the bright rim of the sun burst over the edge of those distant hills. And it was glorious. I mean, this is about 10 minutes later, as you see. But it was one of those sunrises that when you are patient and still enough to watch, which is very rare for me, but when you are patient and still enough to watch it, it really takes your breath away. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you that the past year's been difficult. Some of our number have been shut in for over a year now. Just going to the grocery store has been an exercise in memory and breathing. Churches have stopped meeting for a time, for some for the first time in over a century. Vast numbers of workers were furloughed across the country and many in our area. Millions lost their jobs altogether. And to top it all off, there was no toilet paper for a long time. And then, just when you thought that was the worst of it, we really began to see the toll of the pandemic being played out. Friends and family members and neighbors became hospitalized. Some struggling just to catch their next breath. And many, even in our own community, small little rural Manchester, Tennessee, many ultimately lost their lives. And then as spring turned to summer, and then summer to fall, and fall to winter, it began to feel like the clouds would never break, that we would never get to see the sunrise. Florence Chadwick, she was the first woman to ever swim this difficult, cold, 21-mile stretch of water between Catalina Island and the California coast. And she made prior attempts. In fact, on her first attempt, she failed because of poor vision. She'd been swimming for 15 hours and 55 minutes. I can't even imagine being comfortable still in a recliner for that long. But she had been swimming in the frigid waters for 15 hours and 55 minutes in this numbing cold when she finally asked to be taken out of the water. A heavy fog blanketed the area, and it obscured her vision of land, which, as it turned out, was about a mile away at this point. And her quote was, "If I could have seen the shore, I could have made it." Now, she ultimately did make that swim, but that day she was defeated because she lost sight of her goal. The fog did not hinder her physically, right? The fog didn't slow her swim down, but psychologically it sapped her of her strength. It robbed her of her vision for the goal. Jesus, the creator of the human mind, right, the author of all that is human, is naturally enough the master psychologist. And he knows how important vision is to strength, to courage, and ultimately to human happiness. Jesus knew that the fog of persecution would settle down heavy and blanket his disciples, would lead to their doubt, would lead to their confusion, would lead to their discouragement. He knew that these things, they rob Christians of their vision, they blind them to their goal, and it can defeat them, cause them to lose their happiness, lose their way, lose their hope, lose their faith. And he'd been promising all of that and more throughout the Beatitudes. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know we've been studying through the Beatitudes and what they mean for us today. But now we've come to the end of it. This is the last. And in this, the last Beatitude, Jesus gives his disciples sort of a defensive weapon to penetrate the fog of persecution. He promises a way for dealing with now that helps you get to then. Does that make sense? He makes a promise in the now that gets you to the then. And this is what he says. Every time. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if you've been following along with Jesus' sermon, as we have, and as, you know, Jesus' original hearers were, this would have been particularly shocking for those people who first heard it. They're expecting honor, and Jesus offers them hostility. You would think, based on reading the Beatitudes, you would think that the person who did all that would be loved by everyone, right? Peacemaker, pure in heart, poor in spirit, all those things. We're like, oh, everybody's going to love those people. They're going to be so pleasant, so kind, so helpful in all of society that they're going to have friendships and that their presence is going to be treasured by everyone. Everyone's going to love this guy. Everyone's going to love this lady. But one of the unfortunate paradoxes of life is the fact that the best people are often most despised. Jesus, who alone perfectly embodied all the characteristics in the Beatitudes, right? He was actually crucified for being who he was. Excessive goodness provokes opposition because it makes the conscience of evil men burn with guilt. Too much light clashes with the darkness, just as holiness clashes with evil. And so as believers, we're under constant pressure to sort of give in, to conform, or to get out of the way. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir up opposition. That's the pressure. And I can't help but think, Jesus embodies all the Beatitudes, don't get me wrong. And I think about that as I go through them. But this particular beatitude, maybe most especially today, I really think about how Jesus embodied this. This man who, he just nomadically wandered the countryside, healing sick people, feeding hungry people, casting out demons. He even raised the dead. Jesus goes around doing those sorts of things. The man who brought the word of God to bear on those who were furthest away. The one who had given the hope of God's kingdoms who saw to those who saw themselves on the outside looking in. That's what Jesus did. That was the life he lived, right? Who's gonna object to that? Yet this man was conspired against and arrested and mocked and beaten and ultimately crucified, not by the people who hated God, but by the people who claimed to be the closest to God. Those who in reality probably did know God's commands and precepts better than anyone else. That's who killed Jesus. And yet Jesus, who alone knew the burden that he was facing in bearing the sins of the world, the loneliness and the heartache that was on the road ahead of him. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake." And I read that and I hear that. And look, I was raised in a Christian home, like many of you, had Christian parents, Christian family. I mean, grew up going to Bible class. I've heard sermons, you know. I've even preached some sermons where I've talked about these very things. And so I know the right answer, and yet somewhere inside me, I'm like, how could you say that, Jesus? How could Jesus make this promise? What about persecution could ever be blessed under any circumstances? What is it about persecution that could ever be called blessed? Now, all over the world today, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are outlawed because of their faith, whose church buildings and homes are literally destroyed, turned into rubble, who are torn from their families and thrown into prisons, and who are even today, still today, murdered for their faith. That is still going on in the world today. Now, we ourselves, we are really fortunate in being able to live in the time and the place where we do, but we're just coming to grips ourselves with living in a post-Christian culture. We're just figuring out what it means that all the non-Christians are not going to act like Christians. And we're just trying to wrap our brains around that. And we can be tempted to think, well, now that the non-Christians aren't acting like Christians, we're persecuted. That's the temptation. But the persecutions faced by the followers of Christ over 2 millennia now and all over the world, that's so far removed that I can't even fathom it. I feel persecuted that I don't get to lead the prayers at the football games. Right? That's the worst persecution I face. But we've never known the levels of suffering that so many followers of Christ have endured. The extreme poverty, and the alienation of living in a culture that is openly hostile to your faith. Not just doesn't accept your faith, not just doesn't want to follow your faith, but openly hostile to your faith. The ball of fear that grows in the pit of your stomach every time you get together in secret with your brothers and sisters in Christ to break bread and worship. Because at any moment, the police may burst through the door. The gut-wrenching and heart-stopping dilemma of watching your son or your daughter or your parents or your brothers or your sister make the choice between their faith and their life. Like, I can almost picture doing that myself. But if you're asking me to watch while my wife or my son or my daughter or my parents, if you're asking me to watch while they make that choice, how could Jesus ever say that is blessed? That's the question that I've wrestled with really, really all week. How could Jesus say, yes, that's good. That's the blessed life. But Jesus knew something that we didn't. Certainly he knew about the persecution he was going to face, was already facing in some level, but what he would really face in the coming months. But Jesus also knew the promise of the kingdom. He knew the difficulties and the struggles and the trials and the ostracism and the suffering that he would endure and that all of his followers endure. And he knew the cold and the darkness of the tomb that awaited him. Jesus knew those things intimately. But he also knew the promise of the resurrection come Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. Is risen indeed. Christ is risen. And this morning, whatever difficulties or obstacles you are facing, whether you are with us in person or you're with us online, you're in the gym, you're in the auditorium, you're in the cafeteria, whether you are 2 rows back or 2 states away, the promise of Christ stands with you wherever you are, whatever you are going through today. And if Jesus willingly walked into the maw of death for your sake, do not think for a moment that he will hesitate to wade into the mire of your sin on the road ahead. Your problems, however real, however serious, however big they may be, are no match for the promise of the kingdom. Now, today, it is hard. Now is dark. Now is struggle. Now is pain and loss and fear and uncertainty. Now is all of those things and more. But then is light and life. Then is kingdom come and thy will be done. Then is joy abounding and everlasting. So do not lose hope. Do not give up your fight. Do not give in to the world, the pressures without, or your own shortcomings and misgivings, the pressures within. Your promise, Your promise is just about to burst forth over the distant hill. Because Christ is risen, the Son has risen, He is risen indeed. May God bless you in the study of His Word this morning. And at this time, we're going to stand and sing.